You'd like to just turn over to the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at verse 1. We're going to look at a number of different verses in Luke's gospel today, but we'll begin here in Luke 18:1, where we read, "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not faint or lose heart." Men always ought to pray and not faint or lose heart. Over 100 years ago, R.A. Torrey wrote, "How little time the average Christian spends in prayer. We are too busy to pray. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. The power of God is lacking in our lives and in our work." I wonder what he would say if he could see the church today. I wholeheartedly agree with E.M. Bounds, who said, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men and women of prayer." Prayer is the secret weapon of the kingdom of God. It's like a missile that can be fired to any spot on earth, travel undetected at the speed of thought, and hit its target every time. Satan has no defense against this weapon. He doesn't have an anti-prayer missile. Prayer is indeed the secret weapon of the kingdom. And Jesus, our Lord, set us a great example in the area of prayer. Luke's gospel is interesting to me in that Luke records the prayer life of Jesus more than any other of the gospel writers. Luke presented Jesus, his portrait of Jesus was Jesus the perfect man. You know, as you look at the different gospel writers, you find that each one of them had just a slight bit of a difference in the way they presented Jesus, a different audience, actually, that they were seeking to appeal to. Matthew's audience was obviously primarily a Jewish audience, and so Jesus is presented as the Messiah, the King of Israel. Mark's audience was primarily a Roman audience, and so Jesus is the servant of the Lord. He's the doer. He's the worker. And then, of course, John's gospel, John had a desire, I think, to clarify the deity of Christ. And it's through John's gospel that we see clearly that Jesus Christ is none other than God in human flesh. But Luke, his goal is to present Jesus probably to the Greek mind. Luke was himself a Greek. And among the Greeks, man was the pinnacle, the ultimate. And so here Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. And the thing I find interesting is that we see indirectly that the perfect man is the praying man. The perfect man is the praying man. You know, oftentimes when it comes to prayer, we tend to think of prayer as sort of a preliminary thing to the activity that we're going to jump into. Or, you know, we think of it in terms as preparatory. And it is that to some extent, but it's more than that, and that's what we need to understand. You see, prayer is not merely the preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. And in our previous study last week, we talked about it being a time to work for the Lord. And one of the things that we briefly touched on was the work of prayer. Prayer is a great work, and I want to say this to you today. If you never do anything but pray, you will have done a lot for the kingdom of God. I think a lot of times we underestimate that. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, they just prayed about it. Or, well, I guess all we can do now is pray, as though that was some sort of inferior approach to an issue or a problem. No, this is the greatest thing we can do. And unless we do this, and until we do this, we can't really do much else. So as we go through Luke's gospel, and we're going to take just a little journey through the gospel of Luke this morning, just a few different incidents where we see the Lord Jesus in prayer, we want to see what God might teach us from his example as we look at that today. So we'll begin in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. And there the background is, Jesus is extremely busy. People are flocking to him, and he's ministering to them. He's healing them. He's taking care of them. And then it says this in verse 16 of chapter 5, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. In the midst of all of that busyness, in the midst of these huge crowds that were coming to Jesus, Jesus recognized the need to get away from it all. He recognized the need to reconnect with the Father and to be strengthened by the Father. Now, that's amazing to me. If Jesus needed to reconnect with the Father, if Jesus needed to be strengthened through personal communion with God, how much more do we need that kind of an experience? Like the Lord's experience back then, we too live busy lives. But you know, it's interesting. It seems like in every generation, people are living busy lives. We read there the quote from Torrey 100 years ago, people back then feeling that they were too busy. Well, if they were too busy 100 years ago, what in the world has happened with us? Because it just seems like activity is at its highest peak ever in our cultural experience. We're so busy, so many things happening. One of the things that I find ironic is that many of our newer inventions were originally invented to supposedly save us time. But I have found that they have consumed more of my time. That wonderful invention, that little gadget known as the cell phone. How many of you have cell phones? You know, it's a crazy thing. If I leave my house without my cell phone, I realize that usually a couple of blocks down the road, I go into a sweat. I go into a panic. I just, what am I going to do? I don't have my phone. I've got to turn around. Now, the crazy thing about it is I lived 38 years without a cell phone. And I did just fine, but oh, not today. No, I can't. And yet, you know, the craziness of it all, the thing rings endlessly. I'm always being distracted because I've got to have a conversation with somebody. And you know, this thing that was, I think, probably intentionally meant to alleviate some of our busyness, it's added to it. And then, of course, the computer. We could say the same thing about that. The computer is a wonderful invention, and I personally think email is one of the most fascinating things of all time. But I used to maybe write 10 letters a year. Now I write 10 letters a day. So you know what I mean. I don't have to go into any further detail. We live extremely busy lives. But we cannot allow that busy schedule to keep us back from something that we vitally need as believers. We need time with the Lord by ourselves without distraction. So we have to do what Jesus did. We have to withdraw. We have to get away from the distractions. Now, I'm not going to tell you exactly how to do that or how much time, because we're each individuals. We have different lives. We have different schedules. We have different things that would work for us and things that might not work for others. The point is simply this: we've got to do it. We've got to make time. Jesus did it. Notice he did it often. He did it frequently. And I find for myself, I need to frequently get away and be with the Lord. Now, for some, it's going to work good to get up early and maybe get into your prayer closet, so to speak, and spend that time with the Lord. For some, it's going to maybe be a better situation for you to spend the last couple of hours in the evening alone with the Lord. For some, it's maybe during your drive time. For some, maybe you're able at work to, you know, sort of disengage your brain from what you're doing on the job and go off in a time of prayer. You see, the wonderful thing about prayer is that there's not any particular time that it must be done or any certain place that it has to be done. Or for that matter, there's not even any posture that must be taken. The wonderful thing about prayer is we can pray anytime, any place. The important thing, though, is that we do it. But we do need to have times where we can do it free of distraction. You see, that's the big challenge, to get away from the distractions. You know, something that I've been doing recently that's been helpful is I've been taking what I would call prayer walks. I just go out and take a walk, and in the course of my walk, I'm using that as a time to pray. I'm also sometimes taking a bike ride. I'm able to get down on the Santa Ana Riverbed Trail and ride down to the beach. And sometimes I'll just jump on my bike and I'll ride down, and I will have just a great time of prayer as I'm riding down because I'm free of distractions. And so, again, however you do it, that's between you and the Lord. But know this, this is something that we must do. We must withdraw. We must get free of the distractions and meet with the Lord, because that's where we get strengthened in the work that God has called us to. That's where we get direction and insight into what God has for us. So many wonderful things happen during that time. We must do it. Jesus set us an example. We need to follow his example in this area. As we move on looking at Luke's portrait of Christ, as we come to the 9th chapter, we find another incident of Jesus praying. In verse 18 of chapter 9, it says this, and it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him. It happened that as he was alone praying, as he was spending time alone with God, it happened then that his disciples joined him. And you know, I see in this statement here, I see an important principle. It's the principle of influence, influencing people for Christ. I want to be an influence for Jesus Christ in this world. I want to be an influence for the kingdom of God. I want to have the power to attract people to the Lord. I'm sure you desire the same thing. You know, as I go out into my daily activity, as I'm out there, I'm thinking, Lord, I know there are so many people out here that need to know about you. I know there are people that are hurting. I know there are people that are struggling and going through difficulty. God, I want to be an influence in people's lives today. But here's the question: how can I become that influence? Well, I believe that the power to attract comes through spending time with God in prayer. You see, because here's what happens. When we spend time with the Lord in prayer, when we get away, as Jesus did, what happens is the likeness of God begins to rub off on us. Remember what happened to Moses? Moses went up on the mountain. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights communing with the Lord. And you remember when he came down from the mountain, his face did shine with the glory of God. You know, the New Testament tells us that the same thing will happen to us. It says that we all, with an open face or an unveiled face, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord in his word and in communion with him in prayer, what happens? We're being transformed into his image from glory to glory. And when we are transformed into his image, we become more influential. We become attractive. I believe that Jesus Christ was the most attractive man to ever live. Not in the physical sense. We know that there was no form or comeliness. There was nothing externally about him that was necessarily attractive. But can anybody dispute his attractiveness? I mean, tens of thousands of people followed him. Everywhere he went, there were crowds of people thronging after him, longing to touch him, wanting to hear a word fall from his lips. There was something so powerfully attractive about Jesus. Of course, it was the fact that he is God. And I believe that in our world today, there will be people that are attracted to God as well, if they could but see him. You know, unfortunately, religion has sort of kept God behind the veil. And even tragically, sometimes the church has been a misrepresentation, and people think of the church and they think of God and they're turned off. You know, there are a lot of people who will say this. They say, I don't want to have anything to do with organized religion. I'm not into church, denomination, anything like that. But you know, I find Jesus a very attractive person. That's true. That's true. The more we can become like Jesus, the more we will then be attractive. And so, as I have that desire to influence others, I ask myself the question, how is that going to happen? And I realize that it's going to happen by me spending time with the Lord. Hudson Taylor told the story of a young man who came to the mission field, inexperienced in preaching, but powerful in prayer. And this young man would spend hours on end in his home interceding for the people. And miraculously, people would begin to show up at his home inquiring about faith in Jesus Christ. They were drawn by some irresistible power. It was through the power of prayer. It was through that time in God's presence that the ability to influence others came about. I know you want to influence people for the Lord. Maybe you've been asking yourself the question, how can I be a better influence? How can I have a greater impact where I work? How can I have a greater impact on my family? How can I attract people to the Lord? Listen, this is it. Spend time alone with the Lord. Get in his presence and let his glory be stamped upon you. Let him stamp his image upon your life, and you will find that there will be a new power to attract others. A little bit further on in the 9th chapter, we come to another picture of Jesus in prayer. And in verse 29, we read this. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. Alteration comes through prayer. How many of you today would say that you know of something in your life personally, or in your family, or in the church, or in the country, or in the world, you would say that you know something that needs to be changed? I would imagine that all of us could say that, yes, I know something that needs to be changed. Guess what? The greatest way to affect change is through prayer. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. And as we pray, things will change. But you know that the tragedy of our modern situation as Christians is that so often we have left off prayer. We see the problems. We see that, man, I need serious alteration in my own life. My family needs to be altered. The church is messed up. It needs to be changed. The country is headed toward destruction. Oh God, things need to be changed. The world, so many things need to be changed in the world. But it seems that we do everything but pray about it. We protest, we complain about it. If it's stuff in our personal life, we go maybe sometimes even to church leadership. They say, oh, you know, you need to go to a therapist, or you need to attend this seminar, or hey, pick up this book. And we're telling people to do all kinds of things because they're requesting change in their life. But so often we don't tell them to do the most important thing and the only thing that guarantees change, and that's pray. We've got to pray. You know, the answers are still the same. The church got on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years without psychotherapy. The church got on for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years without having to have a seminar on this, that, and the other thing every other week. What did they do back then? They prayed. They cried out to God. And that's how change is going to take place. Maybe there's something in your life today personally that needs to be altered. Maybe you've come to church, maybe you come here regularly, and yet you know that in your life there are things that are wrong. And there are things that you keep succumbing to. You keep stumbling in the same area over and over and over again. And maybe you've been to the seminars, and maybe you've read the books, and still you think that you're doomed to this state. You're not. What do you have to do? You've got to get on your knees and cry out to God. You've got to cry out to God and say, God, you've got to change me. You've got to help me. Oh, God, you've got to cry out to him. As you do that, he will change the situation. You know, my grandmother, at the age of 55, she was a drunken mess. And the doctors told her that she was a dying woman, that she wasn't going to live much beyond that time. She had smoked and just, you know, drunk herself into a decrepit state. And there she was in that condition. The world had completely given up hope. They told her that there's nothing that anybody can do for you. She had spent her life in bars and even on the streets and just unbelievable devastation in her life. And there she was at 55, and she was dying. And she told me the story. She said, Brian, when they told me there was no hope, I went home and I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't want to die a drunk. Would you deliver me? And the Lord saved her. He delivered her, and she lived another 25 years seeking the Lord and loving him and praying. And I remember that story, just the incredible change that took place in her life. That's what happens when we pray. You know, maybe you've got a situation in your family. Maybe you've brought up children in the Lord, but they've gone astray. They're rebelling. And sometimes, boy, the kids that grow up in the Christian homes, they become sometimes the most hostile to the faith. And maybe there's something like that going on in your home today, or some other kind of crisis that's happening. You can pray about that. And God will intervene. He will work in the lives of those people. We have some friends, and they had two children. And their children were brought up in the Lord, but they walked away from the Lord. They were both living with partners at the time, not married to them, and, you know, living in sin, not having any interest in God or the things of God. And you know, it was an unfortunate situation. And the parents themselves had basically sort of given up hope. They just felt like, oh, there's nothing we can do. You know, we don't. They literally had come to a place where they really didn't even pray much for them anymore. And we knew them. They're good friends of ours. And when we, you know, as we got to even know them better and understand the dynamics of the family situation, Cheryl said to the woman, she said, you know, I'm praying for your children. And the lady said, she said, oh, you know, you don't have to do that. You know, don't bother. You know, I don't think there's much hope for them. That's where she was. She was so discouraged by the situation, she had actually given up hope. She was no longer praying. And Cheryl said, well, you know what? God has put on my heart to pray for them, and I'm going to keep praying for them. And guess what? Those two young people came back to Christ, and they're walking with the Lord today. They're out of those bad relationships, and one of them has recently been married to a wonderful Christian guy. And I look back at that and think, man, that was through the power of prayer that change occurred. And so if we want to see change, as we look around our nation, and we see the crazy things that are going on in this country. Can you believe some of the stuff that's happening? You know, when you read about some of the decisions that are coming down from the judiciary, or you read about some of the legislation that's coming out of different places, whether it's state capitals or right out of D.C. itself, you know, you think, this is madness. This is nuts. How much more ridiculous can it get? And yet, so often we feel powerless, but what can I do about it as one person? You know what we can do? We can pray about it. We can call upon the God of heaven, and God can step in. He can intervene. He can do great things. As we look around the world and we see things going on, again, we can pray about those things. One man many centuries ago said this regarding prayer. He said, "The potency of prayer hath subdued the strength of fire. It hath bridled the rage of lions, hushed anarchy to rest, extinguished wars, appeased the elements, expelled demons, burst the chains of death, expanded the gates of heaven, alleviated diseases, repelled frauds, rescued cities from destruction. Prayer is an all-efficient armory, a treasure undiminished, a mine which is never exhausted, a sky unclouded, a heaven unruffled by the storm. It is the root, the fountain, the mother of a thousand blessings." That's what prayer is. That's what it's always been. If you want change in your life, if you want change in your family, if you want change in the church, if you want change in the nation, you want change in the world, we do it by prayer. That's what Jesus taught us. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. You know, a little bit further back in the history, back in the third chapter, actually, the 21st verse, we read of one more incident where something extraordinary happened while he prayed. And there we read, "While he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended." While he prayed, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended. You know what we need today? I've said it before and I'll say it again. We need today a fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. We need that today. We need that desperately in our lives personally. We need that as a church body collectively. The church of Jesus Christ needs a fresh visitation. That's why every Sunday morning when I stand up here and pray with you, that's why I'm praying for that, because we need that. How does it come? As he prayed, while he was praying, the heavens opened and the Spirit came. You see, along with the power of the Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit. We are living in a time historically where we need everything that God has made available to us as his people. It's not sufficient to depend on our own efforts, our own abilities. All of the forces of darkness are being marshaled against the church in these days. Have you noticed that? You know, sometimes I sit back and I just think, Lord, it is coming at us from every conceivable angle. I mean, think about it. We've got false religion attacking the Christian faith. We've got all of these kinds of weird philosophies attacking the Christian faith. Around the world, we've got political entities and systems attacking the Christian faith. It's just coming at us from every conceivable angle. And here we are in our meager efforts to sort of, you know, hold back the flood. We're going to use our intellect. We're going to use our ingenuity. We're going to use our human energies. And what happens? The tidal wave of sin and deception just keeps moving across the land. How is that going to be stayed? How is that going to be turned back? It's going to be turned back only by the Spirit of God. For when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up the standard against him. And that's what we need to see today, the Spirit of the Lord raising up a standard. The people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, experiencing the gifts of the Spirit in their lives. You know, as the early Christians went out, they went out in the power of the Spirit. They didn't merely go out and argue for Jesus. They didn't merely go out as apologists and refute the false views of the day. They did do that. They went out and proclaimed the gospel. And of course, the word of God is the power of God that goes out and transforms lives. But they went out not only preaching, proclaiming, they went out demonstrating the reality of the resurrected Christ through miraculous power. Somebody would say, well, how do I know that Jesus is really, who you claim him to be? The apostles would look at a lame man or a person who was dead even and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Or in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise from the dead. Well, that was pretty convincing stuff. You know? These things accompanied the ministry of the word as it went forth. And we need desperately in our day a fresh work of the Spirit of God to accompany the Word of God as it goes forth today. And this happens by prayer. Prayer precedes these kinds of things. If you look historically, if you go back to the book of Acts, what were they doing before the day of Pentecost? They were gathered together, 120 of them, in an upper room. And what were they doing there? They were praying. And if you follow the history from that time all the way up until today, whenever God has done an extraordinary work in history, you will find that somewhere there was somebody praying. There were groups of people praying. Sometimes it started with just the smallest group. Just a few people covenanted together, banded together. We're going to pray until God breaks through and does something. And God works. Sometimes he doesn't even work in their generation, but he comes along and he answers their prayers in another generation. But prayer is the means to seeing the Spirit of God come upon us. Someone stated in regard to the great work of the 18th century revival that altered the course of British history, U.S. history. They said, in reference to it, they said, our fathers were mighty in prayer. They saved the nation by prayer. They shook the gates of hell by prayer. They opened the windows of heaven by prayer. Power is the recompense of prayer. Prayer is more important than organization, more powerful than armies, more influential than wealth, and mightier than all learning. Prayer makes men invincible. Prayer makes men invincible because it fills men with the power of the Spirit of God. And so today, we have before us that example set by our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the praying man. And may God help us to follow that example. How do we learn to pray? I won't even recommend a book to you. I will not direct you to a seminar. You know how we learn to pray? We learn to pray by praying. You learn to pray by just doing it. Just start doing it. I encourage you, withdraw frequently like Jesus did. Maybe up until this point in your life, maybe you've been a Christian for many years, but today you're sitting here thinking, you know, I've never really had much of a prayer life. Well, you know what? God's mercies are new every morning, and you can get started now. You can get a fresh new start. You can become a man or a woman of prayer. Maybe you've been praying faithfully. Maybe that's been part of your life's experience. You know firsthand what I'm talking about today, and I know you're going to continue to pray. But we need to pray. We learn to pray by praying. And you know, if you look in the bulletin, of course, we have a variety of prayer meetings, and anybody can come to those prayer meetings, but I want to take it beyond the bulletin. I want to take it beyond even the church here because it's simpler than that. You know, sometimes I think we complicate it by saying, okay, you got to come down to the church for the prayer meeting. It's wonderful to have prayer meetings at the church, and we have many of them, and everybody's welcome to come. But you know, you can pray right in your own home. You can pray by taking an evening and setting aside some time. You can get on the phone with a friend, a prayer partner, and you can pray around the world. You can pray for anything and everything. You can invite people into your home. When we were living in the UK, every Friday night, for the years that we lived in there, lived there, we had a group of people into our house for prayer. And the Lord did some great things through that prayer time. I believe that that was the foundation that enabled us to build the church there. My wife, every week, she opens up the house and some ladies come over and they get together for a couple of hours of prayer. You see, that's what the people of God do, and that's what we so desperately need to do these days. Just grab a friend and say, hey, let's start a prayer time together. Be it over the phone or getting together, you know, for a cup of coffee and some prayer, whatever. You know, not some big burden. You got to be at this place at this time, and if you're not there, you're going to miss it. But let's just pray. Pray everywhere. Pray all the time. Become a people of prayer. Jesus said men should always pray and not lose heart. In these days we're living in, we're tempted so often to lose heart, but it's because we're not praying. God help us. He's given us the great privilege of prayer and this extraordinary weapon of prayer. Oh, may He help us by His grace to utilize it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have given us this awesome, powerful, wonderful gift of prayer. And Lord, many of us, myself included, would have to confess this morning that I have not availed myself of this great privilege as often as I should. Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. And help us, Jesus, help us to pray, Lord. Help us to know that this isn't merely preparation for things. This is the work. And may we be involved in this great work of prayer the rest of our lives, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to get away. Help us to withdraw. Help us to do it frequently. Lord, cause us to be men and women of influence. Change us into Your image as we spend time with You. Oh, Lord, alter the issues in our lives and our families and our church and our country and our world that need to be changed. Lord, we cry out together today and ask that You would pour out Your Spirit in a fresh and in a powerful way upon us. Thank You, Lord, for prayer. Thank You for its power. Thank You for its simplicity. Teach us to pray. Jesus, we ask in Your name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact Back to Basics. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628, or call us toll free at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. And may God richly bless you as you study His Word.